Hey, History of Persia fans. Before Persia, another civilization controlled the Middle East. The very first civilization, the inventors of writing itself. From the clay tablets of ancient Mesopotamia come the oldest stories. The history and myth of the first Mesopotamians is the subject of the Oldest Stories podcast online at oldeststories.net. If you like ancient history, come check out the Oldest Stories after you listen to this episode.
The history of Persia is intertwined with conquest. It began with conquest when Cyrus, king of a small city called Anshan, set out to build the greatest empire the world had ever seen. In a series of stunning campaigns, he achieved just that, becoming one of the greatest conquerors in history and basically started Persian history. After all, you don't get the title the Great for nothing. But he wouldn't be the last great Persian conqueror. Other Persian rulers like Darius the Great, Mithridates I, and Ardashir I would go on to become great conquerors on their own, establishing their own great empires and legacies. If you want to hear their story, and the stories of other great conquerors, many of whom are far less famous despite their great achievements, join me, Ramzi Shalah, on my podcast, The Conquerors Podcast, available on all platforms you listen through.
Gamarjoba, and welcome to the history of Sacramento, Georgia. I'm Roberto, as you guys all know, Patronebi, and welcome to the next episode for our Patreon. And today we're covering A Martyred Princess, the Passion of Saint Shushanik. So Saint Shushanik is one of the saints that actually comes around the time of King Vakhtang Gorgasali, oldest surviving work of Georgian literature written by the priest Jacob of Tsurtav, who was the father confessor to the princess herself. So he actually wrote this, and it's actually the oldest piece of surviving Georgian literature we have that was written in Georgian. So we're going to read it word for word, because as a piece of historical literature, and it's short enough to be read word for word, I think this is probably pretty important to get in its full purview. And I'm not alone today. So joining us is the Alexander Standard. Dustin and Meredith. Can you guys introduce yourselves?
Yes. Hello. I'm Dustin.
And I'm Meredith.
And, oh, yeah. And we rank all the successors of Alexander the Great.
That's usually what we say afterwards.
Yeah. Well, welcome to the history of Sacramento, Georgia, or as the Patreon is called, the Grand Embassy.
Oh, nice.
After Peter the Great's Grand Embassy. So the Georgians probably won't be too happy to hear that one, but they're not on Patreon yet. So I'm not too worried.
Well, we are happy to be here and like really thankful to be able to join in with this.
And thank you guys so much, because I really do love the little tidbits in your shows where you're doing the ads. So like, that's where I was like, wait, they do the ads and do all the fun voices for it. I want them to help me with
this. Well, we appreciate that. Definitely. Yeah. You got to get sponsored somehow.
Yeah. No, whatever makes the podcasting fun, that's my motto. So as most people will have not heard yet, because I haven't released any Vakhtang Gorgasali episodes, you actually meet Shushanik kind of in the narrative. She is the wife of the Pityash, or the viceroy from Persia, named Barskin, who will show up at some point in the narrative. I don't know which episode, because I haven't finished writing my notes yet. So this is going to be just kind of the story that kind of comes out, and you'll see one of the reasons why Vakhtang Gorgasali may have not liked the viceroy. You know, we did just mention a martyrdom, so that's going to end pretty sadly. But it was all for Christ, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Totally worth it.
So in this, we're going to have three different roles here. So I will be reading the role of Jacob of Tsurtav, and Dustin, you will be playing Varskin, and Meredith will be playing Saint Shushanik herself.
We've studied these roles intensely.
That you guys have. So we will get started. Content warning, there's domestic abuse and lots of violence towards people. So just so you know what's coming up.
Thank you.
It was in the 8th year of the reign of the king of Persia that Varskin the Pityash, son of Arshusha, traveled to the royal court. Formerly, he too was a Christian, born of Christian father and mother, and his wife was the daughter of Vardan, generalissimo of the Armenians, bearing the name of Vardan, or Rose, after her father, and the pet name of Shushanik, or Susanna. And she lived in the fear of God from her childhood days. Because of the unrighteousness of her husband, she prayed perpetually in her heart and besought all to pray God to convert him from his deluded ways, so that he might become wise in Christ. But who could describe the wickedness of that abandoned and thrice wretched Varskin? For when he appeared before the king of the Persians, it was not to receive honor by rendering service to the monarch, but to deliver himself up body and soul by denying the true God. So he bowed down to the fire, utterly cutting himself off from Christ. And this miserable man sought to win favor in the eyes of the king of the Persians by asking him for a wife, adding,
"The lawful wife and children I already have. These I will likewise convert to your faith, just like myself."
In making this pledge, however, he had reckoned without Shushanik. Then the king rejoiced and gave him his own daughter to be his bride. Soon after, the Pityash took leave of the king, and as he was approaching the borders of Georgia, the land of Hereti, it occurred to him to have the noblemen and his sons and retainers informed that they were to meet him, so that in their company he might enter the country like a snake. He therefore dispatched one of his servants on a post horse. When the servant had arrived at the township which is called Surtav, he came in and appeared before Shushanik, our queen, and inquired after her well-being. But the blessed Shushanik said with prophetic insight,
"If he is alive in soul, you are both alive, both he and thou. If you are both dead in your spirit, that inquiry of thine needs to be addressed to thyself."
But the man dared not answer her. Saint Shushanik, however, insisted and questioned him urgently, until the man told her the truth, saying, "Varskin has renounced the true God." When the blessed Shushanik heard this, she fell upon the ground and beat her head on the floor and said with bitter tears,
"Pitiable indeed has become the unfortunate Varskin. He has forsaken the true God and embraced the religion of fire and united himself to the godless."
And she arose and left her palace and went into the church, filled with the fear of the Lord. With her she took her 3 sons and 1 daughter and brought them before the altar and prayed. And when the evening service was over, she found a small cottage near the church and went into it, filled with grief, and leant against a wall in a corner and wept bitterly. Now, the bishop attached to the Pityach's household, whose name was Abhotz, was not at hand, having gone to the house of a certain holy man to consult him about some question. And I, too, the confessor of Queen Shushanik, was with the bishop. Suddenly, a deacon came to us from home and told us all that had occurred, the arrival of the Pityash and the conduct of the queen. We were filled with sorrow and wept abundantly, being weighed down by the consciousness of our sins. But I got up early and went to the village where the blessed Shushanik was, and when I saw her afflicted with sorrow, I also wept with her. While we were conversing, a certain Persian arrived and came in before the blessed Shushanik and said in lachrymose tones, "How so? A peaceful household has become miserable, and joy has turned to grief." But he had actually come on a secret errand from Varskin, and said this as a ruse to ensnare the Blessed One. But the saint recognized his cunning intentions and became all the more firm in her resolve. 3 days later, Varskin the Pityash came, and the Persian spoke to him privately and said, "I gather that your wife has left you. I would advise you, however, not to speak harsh words to her. After all, women are always liable to be unreasonable." The next day, the Pityash summoned us priests as soon as he had got up, and we went to him. He received us agreeably and said to us,
"Be at your ease, and do not shrink away from me."
In reply, we said to him, "You have brought damnation on yourself and on us also." Then he began to speak and said,
"How could my wife allow herself to do such a thing to me? Now go and tell her that she has degraded my person and sprinkled ashes upon my bed and forsaken her rightful place and gone elsewhere."
To this, Saint Shushanik replied,
"It is not I who either exalted your person or degraded it. Your father raised up sepulchres for the martyrs and built churches, and you have ruined the deeds of your father and destroyed his good works. Your father invited saints into his house, but you invite devils. He confessed and believed in the God of heaven and earth, but you have renounced the true God and bowed down before the fire. Just as you have despised your creator, so I pour contempt upon you. Even if you inflict many tortures on me, I will have no part in your doings.
We reported all this to Pityash, as a result of which he became angry and bellowed with rage. Then the Pityash commissioned Jojik, his brother, and Jojik's wife, his sister-in-law, and the bishop attached to his household, and told him to speak to her in the following terms.
Get up and come to your rightful place, and give up these notions of yours. If not, I shall drag you back by force.
So they came and entered in before the queen, and spoke many reassuring words to her. Then St. Shushanik said to them,
Oh, wise men, do not think I was nothing but a wife to him. I had imagined that I could convert him to my faith, so that he would acknowledge the true God. And do you now try to force me to act thus? Let this never happen to me. You, Jojik, are no longer my brother-in-law, nor am I your sister-in-law, nor is your wife my sister, since you are on his side and take part in his doings.
And as they were pressing and urging her excessively, the saintly and blessed Shushanik arose to go. Taking her copy of the Gospels with her, she said with tears,
O Lord God, thou knowest that I am resolved in my heart to meet my death.
When she had spoken these words, she went with them and carried her Gospel with her, as well as the holy books of the martyrs. When she came into the palace, she took up her residence, not in her apartments, but in a small chamber. And St. Shushanik raised her hands to heaven and said,
O Lord God, not one merciful man, neither priest nor layman, has been found among this people, but they have all handed me over to die at the hands of Varshnik, that enemy of God.
2 days later, that wolf came into the palace and said to his retainer,
Today I and Jojik and his wife are dining together. Do not allow anyone to come in to us.
And when it was evening, they called Jojik's wife and decided to bring the holy Shushanik to dine with them too. When they had wearied her with their insistence, they obliged her to accompany them to the palace. But she had no appetite for anything. Jojik's wife, however, offered her wine in a glass and tried to make her drink a little of it. St. Shushanik said to her angrily,
Whenever has it been the custom for men and women to dine together?
And stretching out her arm, she flung the glass in her face and the wine was spilt. Many Georgians cried that day. Then Varshnik began to utter foul-mouthed insults and kicked her with his foot. Picking up a poker, he crashed it on her head and split it open and injured one of her eyes. And he struck her face unmercifully with his fist and dragged her to and fro by her hair, bellowing like a wild beast and roaring like a madman. Jojik, his brother, rose to protect her and came to grips with him and struck him. After her veil had been torn from her head, Jojik dragged her from Varskin's hands like a lamb from the claws of a wolf. St. Shushanik lay like a corpse on the ground, while Varshnik abused her kinsfolk and called her the defiler of his home, and he commanded her to be bound in chains to be attached to her feet. When he had calmed down a little from his outburst of rage, the Persian came to him and urgently begged him to free St. Shushanik from her chains. After insistent pleading, he ordered her to be unchained and taken to a cell and carefully guarded. She was to have one servant, and nobody else would be allowed to visit her, neither man nor woman. When it was dawn, he asked her servant,
How are her wounds?
He said to him, They are past healing. Then he himself went in and looked at her, and was greatly astonished at the size of her swelling, and he directed the servant to not let anyone come and see her. He himself went out hunting. But I got up and went and said to the guard, Just let me in by myself to have a look at her wounds. But he said to me, What if he finds out and kills me? I said to him, Miserable man, did she not bring you up and educate you? If he kills you for her sake, what have you to regret? Then he let me in secretly. When I went in, I saw her face all slashed and swollen, but I raised my voice and wept. But St. Shushanik said to me,
Do not weep for me, since this night has been for me the beginning of joy.
And I said to St. Shushanik, Let me wash the blood from your face and the dust which has fallen into your eyes and apply ointment and medicine so that, please God, you may be cured. But St. Shushanik said to me,
Do not say that, Father, for this blood is for the cleansing of my sins.
But I gently forced her to take some food, which had been sent by Bishop Samuel and John, who secretly watched over her and saw to her welfare, Saint Shoshonic said to me,
"Father, I cannot taste anything, because my jaws and several of my teeth are broken."
Then I brought a little wine and bread and dipped it in, and she tasted a little, and I made haste to go out. Then Saint Shoshonic said to me,
"Father, shall I send him back this jewelry of his? Even if he does not require it, I shall have no more use of it in this life."
But I said, "Do not hurry. Let it remain in your keeping." While we were discussing this, a boy came in and said, "Is Jacob here?" And I said, "What do you want?" He said, "The Pityashk is calling for you." And I was surprised and wondered why he called for me now, so hurried to go. He said to me,
"Do you know, priest, that I am leaving to fight against the Huns? I have no intention of leaving my jewelry with her, now that she is not my wife. Someone else will have to be found to wear it. Go and bring whatever there is of it."
So I went and told this to Saint Shoshonic. She was very glad, and thanked God, and handed everything over to me, and I delivered it all to the Pityash. He received it from me, inspected it, and found everything complete, and again said,
"At some time later, someone will be found to adorn herself with it."
And when Lent was come, the blessed Shoshonic came and found a small cell near the church, and took up her abode in it. On Monday in Easter week, the Pityash returned from fighting against the Huns. The devil animated his heart, and he arose and went to the church and said to Bishop Abholtz,
"Give me my wife! Why are you keeping her away from me?"
And he began to curse and utter violent maledictions against God. But a priest said to him, "Lord, why are you behaving like this and uttering such evil words and cursing the bishop and speaking with anger against the saintly Shoshonic?" But he struck the priest in the back with his staff so that he dared not say anything more. So Saint Shoshonic was dragged out by force through the mud and over the thorns from the church to the palace, just as if they were dragging a corpse along. And he ordered her to be tied up and beaten and reviled her, saying,
"Now you see that your church is no help to you, nor those Christian supporters of yours, nor that God of theirs."
300 blows they struck her with the stick, without any moan or complaint passing her lips. After this, Saint Shoshonic said to the impious Varskin,
"Unhappy man, you have no pity on yourself and cut yourself off from God, so how can you have pity on me?"
When he saw the blood flowing abundant from her tender flesh, he ordered a chain to be fastened round her neck and commanded a chamberlain to take Saint Shoshonic to the castle and imprison her in a dark dungeon to die. A certain deacon belonging to the bishop's staff stood near Saint Shoshonic when she was being taken from the palace and tried to encourage her to stand fast. When the Pityash cast his eye on him, he only managed to say, "Stop," and then was silent and hastily took to his heels and ran away. That's Jeff.
Jeff, you did it.
Then they took her out. Saint Shoshonic was led barefoot with her hair disordered, like some woman of the common folk. Nor did anyone dare to cover her head, because the Pityash followed on horseback behind her, cursing her with much foul language. With the saint was a great mob of women and men, countless in number, following behind her, and they raised their voices and wept, and tore their cheeks and shed tears of pity for Saint Shoshonic. But Saint Shoshonic looked upon the crowd and said to them,
"Weep not, my brothers, my sisters, and my children, but remember me in your prayers now that I am taking leave of you from this world, for you will not see me leave this castle alive."
When the Pityash saw the mob and the lamentation of men and women, old and young, he charged at them with honest horse and forced them all to run away. When they reached the castle bridge, the Pityash said to Saint Shoshonic,
"This is all the walking you will ever do, for you will not come out alive until the time comes for 4 bearers to carry you out."
When they had entered the castle, they found a small dark hut to the north of it, and there they locked up the saint. They left her with the chain still fastened around her neck, and this the impious Varskin stamped with his seal. Then he left the castle. On the third Sunday, he summoned a gaoler and asked him,
"Is that miserable woman still alive?"
He replied, "Lord, she appears dearer to death than to life. She is likely to die from hunger alone, since she will eat nothing." To which he answered,
"Never mind. Leave her alone. Let her die."
Then the Pityash went off to Chod. Georgic, his brother, was not present when these things were done to Saint Shoshonic. When Georgic arrived, he hastened after the Pityash, caught up with him on the borders of Hereti, and implored to him to have her released from her fetters. After he had greatly importuned Varskin, he ordered her to be unchained. When Georgic returned, he removed the chain from her neck. But Saint Shoshonic was not released from her shackles until her death, for for she remained 6 years in the castle and blossomed forth with her religious observances, ever fasting, keeping vigil and watching, in unwearying adoration and assiduous reading of holy books. The entire castle was made radiant and beautiful by the lyre of her spirit. From now on, her works became renowned throughout all Georgia. Men and women used to come for the fulfillment of their vows. Whatever they had need of was bestowed on them through the holy prayer of the blessed Shushanik, namely, a child to the childless, healing to the sick and to the blind, restoration of sight. They told St. Shushanik, "Your children have been converted to Mazdaism." Then, with many tears, she began to worship God and beat her head upon the ground and groaned, saying,
"I give thanks to thee, O Lord God of mine, for they were not mine but gifts from thee. As thou wilt, thy will be done, O Lord. Save me from the schemes of the evil one."
Then the Pityash sent messengers and said,
"Either you will do my will and return to the palace, or if you will not come home, I will send you under guard to Chor and to the Persian court."
Saint Shushanik, however, answered,
"Wretched and stupid man, if you send me to Chor or to the Persian court, who knows if some good may not come to me and this evil be averted?"
The Pityash wondered over these words which he had uttered.
"Who knows if some good may not come to me?"
Which he took to mean,
"Perhaps one of the princes there might take her to wife."
From then onwards, he sent no one to her. Later, however, the Pityash deputed from her own foster brother to bring her back to the palace. When he said to her, "Listen to me and come back to the palace, and do not leave your home desolate," then St. Shushanik replied,
"Tell that godless man this. You have killed me, and you declared that I should never come out of this castle on my feet alive. And now, if you can raise the dead, first raise your mother, who is buried at Urdi. For if you cannot raise her up, neither can you bring me out of here, unless you drag me by force."
When she had passed 6 years in this prison, excessive weariness from her feats of courage and devotion brought sickness upon her.
Hello and bonjour. My name is Josh Zucker, and I want to take you on a journey through some of the most exciting events of the late Middle Ages. Valois Burgundy was one of the medieval world's greatest what-ifs. Its dukes inherited, conquered, and politicked their way into forging a state between the German Empire and the Kingdom of France that rivaled them both. From the Hundred Years' War to the Holy Roman Empire, from urban workers to Joan of Arc, and from gallant knights to gunpowder weapons, the Grand Dukes of the West had a part to play in almost all of Western Europe's biggest developments in the 14th and 15th centuries. If you want to learn more about the glamorous rise and dramatic fall of the Dukes of Burgundy, please join me for Grand Dukes of the West, A History of Valois Burgundy.
Hello, everybody. This is Trevor Cully, host of the History of Persia podcast. From about 550 to 330 BC, most of the Middle East was ruled by the Achaemenid Persians. The Achaemenids pioneered the concept of a truly multinational empire, which incorporated people from as far away as India and Greece for over 200 years. The story of Persia discusses the fall of ancient civilizations, the origins of endurance racing, 300 Spartans, the March of the 10,000, and at least one evil priest who replaced and impersonated the king, all before falling with the dramatic close at Alexander the Great's conquests. If that story, and the story of the cultures that surround it, sound interesting to you, check out The History of Persia at historyofpersiapodcast.com, or wherever you find your favorite podcasts.
Furthermore, that place was incredibly infested with fleas and lice. In the summertime, the heat of the sun burns like fires, and the winds are torrid and the waters infected. The inhabitants of this region are themselves afflicted with various diseases, being swollen with dropsy, yellow with gondus, pockmarked, withered up, mangy, pimply, blow to the face, and brief of life, and nobody attains old age in that district. When the seventh year had begun, the holy and thrice blessed Shushanik was afflicted with an ulcer of the flesh. As a result of her tireless acts of piety, Her feet became swollen, and pustules broke out on various parts of her body. The ulcers were very large and infested with worms. One of these she held out in her hand and showed it to me and gave thanks to God, saying,
"Father, do not let the sight of this upset you. There in hell the worm is greater and never dies."
When I saw this worm, I was afflicted with inexpressible distress and wept greatly. But she retorted sharply,
"Father, why are you sorrowful? Rather than being eaten by those immortal worms, it is better to be consumed here in this life by mortal ones."
When Jochik heard that the blessed Queen Saint Shoshanik was near to death, he went out and brought with him his wife and children and his servants and retainers, and came to the castle to see the saintly Shoshanik, the martyr. Then she blessed Jochik and his wife and children and his servants and retainers and all the members of his household, and bade them walk in the ways of God. And she took leave of them and sent them away in peace. After Jochik, there came Archbishop Samuel and his friend Bishop John, who had encouraged her and taken part in her good works. Likewise, there came the grandees and noble ladies, the gentry, and common folk of the land of Georgia. Their eyes were filled with tears as they said farewell to her, and they offered up praise to God for her glorious works, and then they left the castle and departed. Then came the day when she was to be called away, and she summoned the bishop attached to her household, Upholtz, and thanked him for his kindness, which she equaled that of a father and a foster parent. She called for me, sinner and wretch that I am, and committed to us the relics of her bones, commanding us to bury them in that place from which she was first dragged forth. And she said,
"Though I am but a worker of the 11th hour in the vineyard, if I have any merit, you shall all be blessed forever and ever."
Then she gave thanks to God, saying,
"Blessed is our Lord God, for on him I will lay myself down and sleep in peace."
And she entrusted her soul to the Lord, who receives all mankind in his mercy. The beginning of the torments of Saint Shoshanik was in the month of January, on the 8th day, being a Wednesday. Her second beating took place on Monday in Easter week, and her death was in the month of October, on the 17th day, being the festival of the blessed saints and martyrs Cosmas and Damian, and it was a Thursday. This anniversary we set apart for the commemoration of Saint Shoshanik, and for the praising of God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to whom belong glory forever and ever. Amen. And that is the end of the story.
What happens to him?
Yeah. sounds like I live happily ever after. Yeah.
With your Persian princess.
So, I was just going to say in the episode, because why not? So, since you guys want to know what happens to Varskin, Georgian king Vakhtang Gorgasali executes Varskin.
There you go.
Well, that's not fair.
But I doubt it's because of me.
No, it's a combination of different things. But basically, Varskin was getting too big for his britches, mm-hmm. and Vakhtang was like, no. So he captured him and executed him.
No one understands Varskin's struggle.
We'll talk about it.
Which is to say that he sounds like a horrible human being.
His wife wouldn't die.
God.
His wife stayed alive for 7 years, the lucky number 7.
I mean, someone is a badass when they make friends with the worms eating their body. Like, this one's Phil.
Look at my pen.
This is Eddie over here. And look, little Sebastian, he's growing. He's gonna get that elbow.
Yeah, that's, I think, like, we've covered, I think, more female saints than we have, like, male saints so far in the show, too.
So, I'm curious, if you don't mind, I don't know how it works with the Orthodox Church with, sainthood and everything. What is the criteria there for declaring her a saint? Like, a miracle that she performs or something?
She lived for 7 years.
I mean, that's a miracle, but I don't know if that counts, if that's, like, considered an ordeal or something.
Because she's a martyr, because she was doing this in the name of Christ.
Ah, that's right.
So she's a martyr, so she's, like, automatically sainted because she suffered in the name of Christ. Mm.
Do you know there was this village in France who declared one of their dogs a saint?
Dogs are saints.
That's
All dogs go to heaven.
All dogs go to heaven.
There you go.
Do your research.
I know, right? It's terrible. Yeah.
Yeah, so, like... Yeah, so basically, because she basically suffered in the name of Christ and basically died because of it, mm-hmm. She's automatically a saint.
And it sounds like Varskin was converted to Zoroastrianism?
Yes, so he converted to Zoroastrianism.
The Mazdaism thing.
or Mazdaism, basically as a political ploy to get more power. Because it was at that time where, like, the Sassanids were like, hey, if you become Zoroastrian, because they're on a big conversion rampage.
Interesting.
So, like, hey, if you become Zoroastrianism, we'll give you more power.
So is this kind of like maybe 5th, 6th century?
This happened in, like, the 500s, yeah.
Ah, so I see. Interesting. Very interesting. Yeah, so they wouldn't even be a question of Orthodoxy. It was still it's still the church at this point.
Well, at this point, it is Georgia might be Monophysite.
Oh, forgot about that.
Yeah, because they got one of the big proponents was a Iberian prince for it. Peter the Iberian was like a big like guy in that regard for Monophysitism. So
Meredith might. I know, of course, but Meredith might need to be told what monophysitism. I'm mispronouncing it for her.
Monophysitism.
That's my way of saying I don't know about it.
Traditionally, in the Orthodox Church, they believe that, you know, and in the Catholic Church, that God, that Jesus Christ has two wills. He's fully human and fully divine.
Oh.
The
Monophysites are like, no, he only has one will. He's fully divine.
No, I remember this from the Totalis Rancium when they get into the Byzantine Empire. Yeah. It's like
and all the tackling and
I know it's like but if that's that, it's like don't say
I thought the Gnostics and the Arians had already figured that out. Because that
no, and then another, you know, another like quick divide came up and I've said like on my Peter the Iberian episode, I'm gonna explain this really quickly because this is complicated and you could basically make a whole podcast.
Oh, absolutely.
And people have.
Let me tell you. This reminds me, this is super short, but please take it if you use it however you'd like. Just that whole, that's such a strict divide over such a simple question. It's still a dynamic that happens even with like Protestant Christianity. Like, I just remember this story that someone told me when I was living in this town, that like there was this church that was well known that split up, and there's like a Baptist church that split up all because like the Vacation Bible School like thing had a cutout of Adam and Eve, and there was a debate over whether or not they should have belly buttons, and that caused that church to split apart. Petty.
That's literally anything can set them off. And I'm like, guys, this is probably the easiest thing. Like, if you believe he was the Son of God, he's fully divine. But he was also a human because of his mother, you know, the Mary Magdalene and all.
Well, it's like Meredith says. Porque
no los dos.
That is her battle cry.
Porque no los dos.
Yeah.
Which is what the Orthodox Church says. It's like, why not both?
Why not both?
Yeah.
He's more than man. He's, you know, that's kind of like the whole argument.
Yeah, I remember. Yeah, like I even like the way you say that because it reminds me of when I was taking this really cool class called Archaeology of Death. It's awesome. But it was also one of those that like would trick you with the cool title. And if you couldn't hang, you'd suffer. It would kill you.
There was one.
But,
in our history department, I feel like they did that to you with the, I think it was just called like the Walking Dead.
They had that in our, it
like the history of zombies or something like it.
Well,
like,
yeah,
it doesn't matter.
Yeah. But anyway, like, so the class that I lost my train of thought.
Archaeology of Death.
Thank you. Yeah, the Archaeology of Death class, like the book he had us read, it referred to, I really appreciated just how objectively it was referring to you know, Christianity and just Judeo-Christian stuff, because it referred to the figure of Christ as a man-god because of just how, and like that, you just reminded me of that, by the way, you were describing just how the Orthodox Church viewed it. Just like, why not both? He's more than man. He's a man-god.
Mm-hmm. He's Alexander.
He's Alexander.
Don't tell Alexander
is
that.
Is Zeus your daddy?
Hello. Yeah. No, don't tell Alexander anything about you can be a god and a human on Earth, because he's the one guy that doesn't need to hear that.
I know.
He's like,
I mean, I was talking about Alexander the First of Russia, but you know.
Oh.
you know, he beat Napoleon. Winter beat Napoleon, but still.
I did like that.
Everybody who's played Risk. Don't invade Russia in the winter. You just can't hold Russia.
Can't hold Russia.
You can't hold Asia. I'm sorry.
Hold Asia. I did like that tweet today that was like, all the Rexy pods need to come together to just rank all their different Alexanders.
Oh, yeah, that's Andrew. Yeah. Andrew's great. He's very supportive of the Rexy pod.
Oh, no, he's
who
awesome.
Is he?
He's actually just a big Rexy pod fan.
That's awesome.
That comments and retweets everybody.
I love it.
He's actually from Houston, which is like, and he does like work for like, music work down there.
Yeah, he's a composer, right?
Why did I knew that.
It's the Slavic language thing.
I thought he was in Europe.
Yeah, because he says no, like a Slavic Houston, language expert. Yeah.
Okay.
I know.
Like,
what you're
talking about. We talk shop about like stuff in Houston. Like, you know, if I'd started this like a few months back and I was still back in Texas. Like, we could have met.
He'd be your co-host.
No, I would have kept Brendan as a co-host because, like, he's already working on the other podcast. It just kind of, like, works well with it. But, yeah, no, he's a really nice guy.
Yeah, no, he seems great. Sweet. He seems great, yeah.
Super sweet, super supportive. Like, basically, he's, like, everyone in the, like, Rexy Pod community is like, oh, yeah, Andrew followed. Like, Andrew said this. And
it's just the way that he was, like, hyping us up and stuff, which I was absolutely grateful for, obviously. It was just, I think this dude's a celebrity. Because he's just like speaking with like the crazy, like, hey everyone, check out this. And I'm like, I think we're getting pitched by a celebrity. He seems really cool and he knows everybody. And he does.
Yeah, he is. It's one of those things, it's like, you know, where it's just a supportive community.
It is. I'm surprised we don't have like a repository just for like a general like well that we've all put together for each other. Because like I remember the other day I was looking at something, and I came across an article about Cyrus or Darius, and I was like, I think I should send this to the. So you think you can Persia people? But they had already gotten past that episode. But it just made me think about like, I wonder if that's a thing of us just kind of tossing articles that we might happen to come across, you know?
Oh, all the time.
Yeah.
Especially because, like, when I first started out, I remember, like, Trevor from the History of Persia and, like, all the other people were like, oh, this has Georgia or, like, Iberia Colchis in it. You might be able to use it. And I'm, way past that. And it's like,
of course,
But it's like, oh, yeah. But, like, they would, if I see a relevant article in like, so far in your, like, research, or like in your podcast, and I see you haven't done that yet. I'm like, here you go.
Yeah, that's academia too, man.
Excellent.
Yep.
When you're with your research, do you have to go into JSTOR a lot?
No, actually, you just have to buy my book straight out for Georgia.
Let's help you out, man.
Yeah. You ever need? The issue is, it's like there's just not a lot in English, and then when there is, it's just like not in libraries. Because I try to check out stuff because I work at at a college. I can get it. I couldn't get an I.
Interlibrary loan.
Half the time, they're like, no, we only have, this is our only copy. We're not giving it out. And I'm like,
yeah.
Really?
I have a full shelf dedicated to just Georgia.
Well, yeah.
No.
Well, he's a, so if you ever come across like something and it's there and they won't loan it out to you.
I don't know how your library is. I would imagine they could do the same thing, but if they can't, like Meredith saying, like, we have a good one where like I don't do sports ball, but apparently we're part of the Big Ten, whatever that means. And the one of the benefits we got from it academically was like we got linked up with the Big Ten library network. And so we've got like different layers of just accessibility, you know, beyond like ILL and things like that and the University of the Big Ten network. So by and large, I have never come across a book they couldn't get to us. And they started doing the thing now where if they can give us a physical copy, we can request PDFs. Be scanned for us and sent to us. So,
well, that's so awesome.
I mean, but so that said, if you ever do need something, instead of shelling out the money, if you don't want to, send us a message, man.
Yeah,
I'll try to get a hold of it.
Pretty good in Golden. Even with like the Russia podcast, there's only so much with Czar Power. There's only so much I can do with like the early ages. It's like,
yeah.
I use Cambridge. I use a primary source Chronicle or like. The closest thing to a primary source. And then I also use like Vernadsky, who's like a Soviet American writer. He fled from Russia. So he wrote like a lot about the medieval stuff. So I have his books, which actually goes into like, I like it a lot because it goes into detail about other stuff.
Yeah.
Which like the Cambridge books don't mention. I'm like, wow, I would not have known that if I didn't read this.
Yeah. Like, I've been amazed sometimes at the stuff that we've had access to online, so I would be happy to help you out in any way I could in that regard.
Yeah.
Hey, History of Persia fans. Before Persia, another civilization controlled the Middle East, the very first civilization, the inventors of writing itself. From the clay tablets of ancient Mesopotamia come the oldest stories. The history and myth of the first Mesopotamians is the subject of the Oldest Stories podcast online at oldeststories.net. If you like ancient history, come check out the Oldest Stories after you listen to this episode.
The history of Persia is intertwined with conquest. It began with conquest when Cyrus, king of a small city called Anshan, set out to build the greatest empire the world had ever seen. In a series of stunning campaigns, he achieved just that, becoming one of the greatest conquerors in history, and basically started Persian history. After all, you don't get the title the Great for nothing. But he wouldn't be the last great Persian conqueror. Other Persian rulers like Darius the Great, Mithridates I, and Ardashir I would go on to become great conquerors on their own, establishing their own great empires and legacies. If you want to hear their story, and the stories of other great conquerors, many of whom are far less famous despite their great achievements, join me, Ramzi Shalah, on my podcast, The Conquerors Podcast, available on all platforms you listen through.